I'll just preface this by saying that Mark and I are not trained preachers, but we are here as an engineer and a teacher who are just coming to share some stories of how God has been working over the last couple of years in our lives, and we pray that that might be an encouragement to you. So, yeah, so as a teacher I speak, not a preacher. Everybody asks us about COVID. It's kind of been worldwide, hasn't it, a big thing. So I thought today to start with just one small story, just to speak to that a little bit, and then we'll move on and share some other stories. But I want to take us back to 2020. So we arrived in Cambodia in January, and we started our language training at a language school, and the boys started school on the 10th of January, which is midway through the school year. And we began setting up a home, and then the news starts talking about this COVID virus. And, well, we all know what's happened since then, don't we? But around March in Cambodia, everything was shut down. The schools were shut down, churches were shut down, workplaces were shut down, and there was fear. There was fear. And I would love to say to you today that I was not fearful, because my God is a mighty God, and my God is a mighty God, our God is a mighty God. But I was afraid too. I thought, here we are in Cambodia, God, we've trusted you. We really strongly were convinced that this was his leading to bring us to that place. And now this. And there were a lot of questions in my mind. Maybe God just wanted us to be faithful and get us to this point, and now we can go home. Everything went through my mind. It's amazing what can go through your mind when you're stuck at home and have nowhere to go and you don't know how a country operates well enough yet, and all of those things. There was fear in me because the health system as it is without a pandemic is not strong enough to support the general illnesses that go around. And in our first 6 weeks, we heard all about how malaria and dengue will be on their way at some point to visit your family through the mosquitoes. And I was thinking, well, what if our children or ourselves need hospitalisation and the hospitals are full, and or we don't want to go to them because we don't want to get something as well as that. So this was the sort of thinking that was going in my mind. Mark, I can say, was at peace. So God often does this with us. He balances us by bringing us into a middle place. And then we got an email from the Australian Embassy, and it read something like, if you want to leave, there will be one final flight from Cambodia, a repatriation flight. I think it was in a week's time. If you want to take that flight, you need to put your name on a list now. No guarantees, but obviously the sooner the better. And that was a real line in the sand, because we needed to make a decision. I maybe needed to make a decision in my heart about where we should be. Mark was pretty solid and firm. And then, so I was feeling the weight of that, and we kind of knew at that point that Australia was going to shut its borders, and we'd been trying to keep up with all the feeds and out on the news, which was and wasn't helpful. So one morning, soon after that, I was sitting and having a quiet time, as quiet as it can be when you're stuck in a house with three boys. And God led me to this passage through my daily devotion, and the passage was from Isaiah 30, verse 15, and it reads, "This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it." And when I read that, it was a little like a knife to the heart. I think it was God's loving rebuke to me. I am offering you my strength and my peace, and yet you're not receiving it from me. And it was in that moment that I knew that it was God's plan for us to stay. And I came to my peace about it. And Mark was grateful that I shared this with him. And that was really foundational for us over the next couple of years. We didn't know that school was going to be closed for 2 years and that we would be doing language study and helping the boys with their homeschooling all at the same time, and that we would rarely leave the house, that we wouldn't have opportunities to go and see what other missionaries are doing and ways that we might get involved after our language studies. No one in the world knew what was ahead, but God gave, with the first passage we read, it's about trusting in the Lord and leaning not on your own understanding. And that was a real point for me, in just trusting in God, even though I had no understanding of what was to come, but I had his peace. And that was such a blessing over what was to come.
And during that time when we were at home, and lots of things were closed, it got to the end of the language studies and I needed to find a placement, because I needed a different visa. And I guess my hope had been during language studies that I'd be able to investigate, this organisation's doing this and or that and that, and find out where God wanted me to serve with my skills. But then there were no opportunities for that. Lots of things were closed. And so we prayed and asked people to pray about, what would be the fit for me. And as God would have it, there was one organisation that kept coming up, and that was this Petrum. People mentioned it to me when they heard about what I do. Had my experience. And so then I contacted Petrum and we met over Zoom, and we just realised it was a really great fit with my background as a water engineer, and then the type of work they were doing, really complementary. And not only that, part of my heart also had been, I wanted to be involved in something where I could journey with Khmer people and read the Bible together and talk about faith. And this is something that is very much a part of what they do at Petrum. So I really praise God. I want to testify that that was just his provision. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on my own understanding. I couldn't work it out, but he provided that straight path into that Petrum. I want to just speak a little bit more about some of the happenings at Petrum in my time there. Actually, just in the last 6 months, I got asked to lead one of these discipleship groups, which is about six people, where we meet and work through a topic. And I agreed to that, and then the leaders told me, so your topic for your group will be suffering and persecution. And I just immediately felt inadequate. And at the same time, I thought, I've just got to go forward with it. And I'm going to have to trust God and see what he will make of this. So I met with the group, and it was half Khmer people, half foreigners. And one of the members of the group was a young lady named Aria. And she's early 20s. And she's actually at Petrum as an intern. She's studying business at university, but doing some part-time work there. And I'll just share a little of her story. So she grew up in a very strong Buddhist family. They were like a leading Buddhist family in their community, very well respected, and they would go and do all the rituals and festivals, and the people in their community looked up to them. She tells the story how one day her grandmother, the sister of her grandmother, came and visited their household and shared the gospel with them. And there was a lot of arguing that night. And however, in coming weeks, both Aria's mother and her grandmother came to believe and to follow Jesus. Aria's father did not believe, and her brother did not also. And she tells how her father and mother, they argued every night for years and almost divorced. But I think in Cambodian homes, the women have quite a lot of power. And it came to the point where the family decided they would get rid of their household shrines. And so they threw them out into the front of the house where the rubbish goes. And from that time on, their community started to talk bad about them, and they basically lost their place in the community. Soon after that, Aria's father got very sick and he developed cancer. And the whole family travelled together to Thailand to get treatment for him. And it was really there in Thailand that Aria would say she really began to pray herself and to put her trust in God. While they're in Thailand, they ended up spending almost all their money, and still her father was not getting any better. Then they it turned out that her father's work back in Cambodia agreed to basically pay for some of his treatment in Cambodian hospital, so they came home. He was in hospital in Phnom Penh, and one day Aria's mother gave her $5, and it was the last of their money, and said, "Oh, you know, go and buy some lunch." And she walked out of the hospital, and she was met by a cousin who had come in from the countryside. And the cousin gave her an envelope and said, "This is a gift for you, for your family. I don't need this. It's $1,000, and you don't need to pay it back." And at that point, Aria was just completely overcome. She said she felt like at that time she knew that God cared for them and that God had always been with them. Then sometime later, the hospital, the doctors called the family together and said, your father is close to dying. He's got 2 weeks left. You should start making preparations for his funeral." And instead, he died that very night. And she said that they were just completely unprepared for that. However, because the funerals happened quite quickly, the next day the church came together and everybody was helping them do all the preparations. And the funeral took place, and the church said there were more people at that funeral than they'd ever had. And people came and they gave a gift as well. And she testified that it was so much to cover all the preparations, and everything got done. And again, she just saw God's hand at work in providing for her family through that hard time. That's a little of Aria's story. And I guess I wanted to share that because already here was someone in my group who's very acquainted with persecution and suffering and hard times and seeing God through those times. In the group looking at this study, we basically put everyone's questions down on a piece of paper, and we went week by week. We looked at a different person's life in the Bible. So one week we look at Joseph, and then another at Job and Jesus, and we looked at the Book of Lamentations and the life of Stephen and some others. And Different ones actually sort of led each week. And what I saw unfold was just the way that God met us all through this study, and he answered the questions that we had as we drew out from all the lives of these different people in the words of the Bible each week. And the way that he used different members of the group and their experiences to speak to each other was just more than I could have hoped for, to see God answer prayer and in the group. At the end of the study, we reflected on, okay, what are people's reflections on this time? And two of the Cambodians said, I don't feel fear around suffering or persecution particularly any like I did before. I was really encouraged by that. God had obviously met them and done something in their hearts and minds. And the other one was a couple others said they felt more comfortable sitting with God in the times when there's suffering, but there's, you know, you don't know why it is, and sitting with God and not rushing to conclusions, to jumping to conclusions as to why that suffering might be happening. So I guess God gave a peace around that for a couple of them as well. And so I guess in all this, I wanted to just testify of God's faithfulness to provide for our group, to teach us and be with us. And I didn't have my own understanding to lean on, but he came through.
And I know one thing we've learned about the Cambodian church is it's very young, and there is a real need for discipleship. And Mark often tells me his work feels a little bit like the Book of Acts, where they eat together, they eat lunch together, local food, and they worship together and they pray together and they work together. And I think that's kind of an exciting way of thinking about the place that he's working in. And yeah, we're grateful for that provision. My journey to start at Shine School was not so straightforward. I think we read in Acts at the start that the Holy Spirit directed Paul, they were going there, and then God said, no, go there. And that's a little how my story goes. I'll take you back to 2021, and in October the schools, Mark started work, so then I was still at home with the boys, and then in October they announced that the secondary students could return to school, so Lucas went back. And then in November, Levi and Seth were able to return to school. And so it was that point then that I was very eager to find somewhere to practice my language and to begin doing something too. And we put it out to the InterServe team because there was still something shut, something's open. And someone mentioned to me about a lady called Nari that I should meet her and go and see what she does. And she runs an organisation called Women of Hope with her husband, Sapon. And I just want to share a bit of her story and how Women of Hope came to be. When Nari was 13, she moved to Phnom Penh with her family, and they moved into an area that had many factories around it. So similar to what we see each day in the morning, early in the morning, the factory workers by their hundreds or thousands pour past the streets and go into the factories. And then again in the evening, if they do overtime, it's after dark, but otherwise late afternoon, they stream back out of the factories at the end of the day. Now, Nari was fortunate because her parents could afford for her to go and her sister to go to school. But most of the factory workers that she saw going past were the same age as her. It's still common today, and we see this, young women, they usually finish your primary schooling, and then if your family needs the finance, the young women go to work in the factories, and sometimes young men too. So Nari knew how fortunate she was to get an education. So another thing that's commonplace in Cambodia in the evenings and when it's not COVID is that people gather outside and they chat and the neighbours talk and they eat together, and it's just a lovely communal time. It's just, they're very communal people. But there was one night that Nari saw there was a group of men out the front of her house, and she could hear what they were saying. And one of the men was new to Phnom Penh, and he was looking for a job. And he joked, well, perhaps you could also find me a girlfriend. And his friends laughed, and as the factory workers streamed by, they said, well, if you've got some money, you can have as many of these young women as you can have as many girlfriends as you like. And Nari, there was something inside of her that burned with anger. And that was the place that God started working in her towards Women of Hope. She went on to finish her schooling and work in an NGO that was working with street workers, sex workers. And as she got to know these women that she was meeting with, she realised there was a pattern that most of them had come out of the factories. And at that point, she had met upon her husband and married, and she shared her vision for giving these women, young women and young men, a way out of this and a different opportunity for the future to raise more money for their families. So they began Women of Hope, which is a school that runs in the evenings and on the weekends, and it offers training for factory workers for free to come and learn English or computing, or they've now connected with local high schools so that they can actually go on and finish their schooling, and some have done that and gone on to universities. So it provides them an alternate path if they want to increase their income. And it takes a big commitment from these factory workers, because they are working all day and then they go home, have something quickly to eat and back, go into school. But there have been many success stories from that. And another part to it is that Nari became a Christian in her teenage years through the English teacher at the school she went to. And so they offer there, her husband is also a Christian, and they offer kind of like Christian counselling, and they've had quite a number of people come to faith, and so they've actually started a church on the top of their building, on the rooftop. They meet on Sundays and worship together, because they realised after some years that this was a needed addition to their ministry. So I heard all about this. I met Nari and Supon, and I was so moved by the work they were doing. I went and visited, I met students, I saw young people and even some older people from the factories learning, and I really, really, really wanted to be a part of this ministry. So I spoke to Mark and the boys about this, and Mark was very supportive, and the older two boys were like, yeah, Mum, I think that's a good thing to do. Yeah, go for it. And our youngest Seth just looked at me with tears in his eyes and his little lip quivering, and he said, does that mean that when I come home from school, you're not going to be here? And on the weekends when we're having our family time, you're not going to be there? And I, yeah, that was the truth of it. And I knew this was an obstacle, and I had talked about this with Mark, and he was supportive that we could make this work. But Seth had said no, and I had said to Mark, I want the agreement of the whole family, because it is going to have a big impact on our family. And so I was feeling very uneasy about this. There was that side of me that was desperate to get started, and this is such a wonderful opportunity, and there's a need, and I could teach some English and love to get alongside these beautiful young women. But also we needed to look at our family stability living in a foreign country through a pandemic, and Seth was the one when we arrived who who had, it took the longest for him to settle in. In fact, when school shut and he got to stay home and do his learning, he was quite thrilled about that. So about a week or so later, we were praying with some other Interserve team members that gathered in our home. And one of the men who is now become the in-country leader of Interserve, we had shared our prayer points and he prayed for me. And he prayed, God, please show Rachel what is the desire of her own heart and what is the desire of your heart. And in that moment, I knew that as much as that would have been a valuable ministry, that wasn't God's ministry for me at that time. And so a little bit like Acts, I wanted to go that way and God said no. The trouble is the schools and preschools weren't open yet at this point. And so I was back to a blank slate. God, what am I going to do? I need to get some language practice. I felt like I was losing it quickly. And by the grace of God, we had Christmas, and then just before the 10th of January, when the new school semester started, there was an announcement by the government that the preschools and churches were the last things that had been shut that were going to be reopened. So I rang my Interserve leader because schools were open to children but not to adults. So, for example, we couldn't go into our own boys' school until about a month before we left to come here now. So I asked him, there's two preschools I have connection with, that's all I've got, but can I go and visit them? And if they let me in the door, can I offer my teaching to use, you know, for their schooling? And he said, if they let you in, great, go for it. So I went to the first preschool and they let me in the front gate, and the principal was sitting in like an old shipping container. That was his office. And so I sat down and had a chat with him. And to cut a long story short, he pretty much said, whew, foreigners, they're hard work. And especially in a pandemic, even harder work. I just don't have enough time and energy to have you here. And so I was a bit despondent about that and wondered what his past experiences have been, and was a bit disappointed about what might have happened. But it was a clear closed door, so it wasn't that way. And then I got on my push bike again and cycled, and Shine that you saw before is where God opened the door for me. I went into the office. They let me through. Heng let me through the gate. And I thought, oof, got there. And then to the front office, and the lady at the front office, Chanti, said, oh, just sit down and wait. The director's gone out. And then I sat down. And after half an hour, I thought, oh, I could be waiting here for 2 or 3 hours, because sit down and wait means sit down and wait. But fortunately, as I had made an appointment for the next day and went to leave, the director came along, and she has excellent Khmer language, but not a lot of English. But fortunately, the lady with her spoke fluent English, fluent Khmer, fluent Chinese. So she was a godsend. And we sat down together and I shared about Interserve, about what my hopes were and how I wanted to serve and if they had a place for me. And God really opened the door. There was some translating going on, and I thought, what are they saying to each other? And then the translator just said to me, this is not an answer to one prayer, but to many of our prayers. And I said, oh, and this is an answer to prayer for me as well. And so I began at the school, and I think I shared earlier that every day I'm like, God, show me what I can do here. And in that first week of observation, I noticed the things that I shared earlier, but I also noticed in the timetable that there was a slot for Bible story. And this preschool had been started by the Christian Mission. So I said, oh, who teaches that? And they said, oh, actually, that lady's gone back to the province now, to the countryside, and we don't have it anymore. And in that moment, it was so clear to me that, okay, that wouldn't be coming in and changing something, which can be overwhelming, but maybe I can find a way to just fill that fill that spot again. And I was sharing this with a friend who's been there for a long time, and she said, I said, the only thing I know is the Jesus Storybook Bible. Some of you might know that in English. They have that in Khmer now, and we had shared some of these with neighbours over Christmas, and Interserve had encouraged us to make sure the translation was a strong translation, and we were convinced about that. And I thought, well, that's one resource I know. And my friend said, you need to meet a lady called Sapon. And I met this lady, and I won't share her story today, but when she became a Christian in her late teens, God started working in her to work with children. And by 2020, she'd been working with children for 10 or 15 years by then and trying to build up Sunday schools in churches in the provinces. And it was frustrating because they didn't have the resources, and she would give them a bit of this and a bit of that. And because of the way education is done, they didn't find it easy to put together a lesson plan. And so then the teachers wouldn't turn up to church because they didn't know what to teach. And then the children would come and there's no teacher, so then the children wouldn't come. And it was this cyclical problem. And when everything shut down in 2020, she had just discovered the Jesus Storybook Bible too in Khmer. And God spoke to her and said, I want you to create a manual for 1 year that covers the stories in this Bible that you can give to your teachers. And that's what she did. She's a very passionate woman. And she also created a YouTube channel because literacy levels are low, that the teachers in the provinces can go and hear the songs and learn the activities by watching and listening if they're not able to read. And so I met this woman and I was so thrilled because I thought, this is exactly the sort of thing that I'm hoping to do within the preschool. So I did the one-day training with Sapon and her team with my director. She was willing to come along and she thought it was really great. So my prayer in going back is that this might be something that we can put into each week, the classes for these 3, 4 and 5 year old Khmer children, with the hope that they will come to know Jesus. Yeah. So God has directed us in different ways over the last couple of years, and we're just so grateful for his faithfulness. It certainly didn't, none of it worked out as we would have planned, but we can look back and see how his ways, when we accept his ways, they bring a peace with them and an enabling in his strength and not your own, because you're kind of constantly like, well, God, now how do I, okay, this Bible story spot's opened up, now what? I don't speak, how am I going to do this? And so God has been so faithful to give us his peace and show us the way. And so we can just, really testify today to his goodness and his guidance, and just how grateful we are and how much we need that. Amen.
Now, out on the table, there are some cards with a photo of the Jericho family and other bits and pieces, and of course Levi will be delighted, won't he, because it's a barbecue. Yes, so the sausage sizzle is on. Let me pray for these folk and then we'll sing our last song. Our Lord and our God, we are so grateful for what you have done through the Jericho family, for their ministry in Cambodia. We thank you when they came to us and before they were heading off, and we thank you now for what they can testify to. And the challenge to each one of us is to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not to lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways to acknowledge you and let you direct our paths, even as Rachel and Mark have seen you directing their paths. Father, when they head back, continue to direct their paths, we pray, as we give thanks for them in and through the precious name of Jesus. Amen.